Would you be seated, please? We've had a couple of readings, the psalm, since I read the gospel. So I'll just recap that the early church revered the name of Jesus, holding it with special power. This was a tradition for his people. Our religious forebears in the ancient Near East had a long established belief that names had inherent power. I always felt that I was burdened with the names of both my parents. My mother was Yvonne, and my father was Leslie. I thought this was so unimaginative. Surely you could have, you know, dug down deeper and found something better. I was not impressed, especially as it was all about, how do you spell it? Is it an I-E or an I? I don't know. And when it came to having children myself in the 60s, there was no way we would name them after our parents or grandparents. The names we chose did reflect us, though. They were Celtic and Christian. But that inherent power that the ancients had about names, we can see that all through the Hebrew scriptures and even for the name Jesus. Because for them, names embodied the inherent fundamental character of the person. Well, Jacob, you might remember, was a twin, and his name meant trickster or supplanter, because he took his brother's birthright. But when he encounters God, he requires a new name to embody his new character. And what was his new name? Israel. One who struggles with God. So we could probably go and get all of our names changed by deed poll with Israel in the middle of it. Because I bet every one of us here has had a struggle with God. And if we haven't, then we're probably just taking the easy way out. But the name God was never given in the Old Testament, because God is just too powerful and too revered. The name is never really given. And of course, when you write things down, you have to write something, don't you? And then it becomes real. And of course, what we get is Yahweh or God or whatever. But what was written in the Hebrew was actually a verb. He is. He is. We say she is. Is. And we may ask, is what? And so we have all of the wonderful attributions of God: grace, power, mercy. You can probably name your own, and they're all in Scripture. Wisdom. And most of them, we've learned from feminist scholars, are in the feminine. Sophia, his wisdom. Moving forward to the miracle in the Acts of the Apostles, which was read today, and the question addressed to Peter, by what power / name do you do this? Peter names God, i.e. he is, i.e. he is Jesus. The power of God through Jesus. And just as a diversion, that's how we pray. We pray to God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That's the traditional way of writing prayers. Peter's response goes to the heart of Christianity, which is that in Christ, God has done the unthinkable by providing a name that gives worshippers power and access to the divine. Peter quotes Psalm 118 verse 22 to describe the implications of this action. The power of the name Jesus is nothing less than the cornerstone of a whole new reality. That's why we date our years from that time. The earth moved on its axis. Such a belief in the power of names may strike us as primitive, but we access this power every time we end prayer with the words, "In Jesus' name, Amen." We poor frail things that we are do need a confidence boost every now and again. And who better to give that than the Good Shepherd? In the psalm for Christians, the shepherd who leads and feeds us through life's peaceful or dangerous terrain is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Good Shepherd who is willing even to die for his flock. And this comes down as all being very sweet for us. But for Jesus' ancestors, they're picking up the lowest of the low, really, and exalting God by associating with a mere shepherd. If they'd said, you know, a prince or a noble person or a great landowner, but no, the person with the hands-on job. And that's menial. That's housemaid's need stuff, that. And at the heart of the beautiful and famous passage from John's Gospel is the statement, "I know my own, and my own know me." I have a bit of a shudder when I think about that. Well, I don't want God to really, really know who I really, really am. That would just be too much for anybody. And what that's stating is that the Good Shepherd has such a relation of mutual intimacy and love with his flock that he would rather sacrifice his own life than abandon them like the hired hand who runs away. That's why Easter is the centre, the focus of our church's year. And sacrifice has been frequently used in our worship services. Now, the godly, Christ our Passover, the Lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5:7, both a sacrifice for sin and an example of godly life. So that's a bit of a quote from the Book of Common Prayer Collect for the second Sunday after Easter. And some more lovely, resonating words from the Book of Common Prayer from the Eucharistic Prayer. Made there by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. It is a shame you don't hear that every week. And here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy and lively sacrifice unto thee. What if things become embedded in your heart? And again, and although we be unworthy through our manifold sins to offer unto thee any sacrifice, yet we beseech thee to accept this, our bounden duty and service, to be here at the Lord's table. These last two are examples of sacrifices, our gift to God, our gift of worship. Recalling really the Jewish sacrifices such as doves and pigeons, but so much more, really, I have to say. Now, Anzac Day is associated with sacrifice. Lives given for others' safety or a political or ideological cause. My grandfather's name is up there inside the cross of sacrifice on North Terrace. And indeed, what sacrifices everybody makes in war. Civilians and the lot. I can remember when people were bewailing all of the stuff around COVID and thinking, gosh, what about 6 years of not knowing where your partner is? You know, it just seemed, well, so I can't go to a funeral, but let's be real here. And that the lives of those at home, the pain lives on long after. I've got a friend whose mental health was destabilised because she was born before her dad went away to war, and her sister was born when he came back, and she's never really recovered from that separation and the challenge of absorbing this new sister. Who she said, when we went into bed on Saturday morning in our parents' bed, she got in the middle between both of them and I was on the outside. I'm sad to note that the greater attention to Anzac Day observance that's grown after over the last 3 decades coincides with a decline of the emphasis on sacrifice in Christian worship and giving. Let us think about the sacrifices that we make as Christians. What do we give up? How do we suffer socially? Maybe not. But it's worth asking the question today as we think about that. This is not to denigrate in any way how we observe Anzac Day. But I suppose I'm a bit of a sociologist looking at the way society works. And I was really brought up to think about all of this. Then I experienced moving evidence of the human need for ritual and meaning. Ritual has a value. It does things to us. When I was up very early, See, getting up early doesn't do anything for you, let me say. It's dangerous for your health. I was up very early one Anzac Day and drove past the memorial site in my street, only to see a young father with his very small son at 6 a.m. at the dawn service. Now, if you asked any young families to get up at 4:30 and come to a dawn service on Easter Day, they'd think you're mad. Why? The church has bad press. The church is seen as being bigoted, self-interested. Of course, the sexual abuse allegations haven't helped much, but that's not what we need to look at truly. We need to have confidence in our ritual. It is a drama which we enact Sunday by Sunday. Human beings hunger and thirst for ritual. Just have a look at a footy match. There's the hymns. There's the special clothes. There's the heroes. There's the everything, you know. It's all excitement. This is what Christianity has offered for the last 2 millennia. Just a word on our lives of sacrifice. It's a good thing to think about it. That our lives of sacrifice will witness to God's love for all his creation, no matter who they are, what they look like. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." The Lord be with you.